Please be seated. And I get to read this morning. Would you believe me if I told you once again it's one of my favorite readings? I've got a bunch of them. From the 15th chapter of Matthew. Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that whoever tells father or mother, 'Whatever support you might have had from me is given to God,' then that person need not honor the father. So for the sake of your tradition, you make void the word of God. You hypocrites! Isaiah prophesied rightly about you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' Then he called the crowd to him and said to them, 'Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles.' Then the disciples approached him and said, 'Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' Then Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intention, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile.' Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon.' But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' He answered, 'It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish.' And her daughter was healed instantly." There's a lot going on in this reading. He's talking about Korban in the beginning with the practice of dedicating all that you would give to your parents' support to God instead and leaving them high and dry, and suggests to the scribes and Pharisees that doing so contradicts the word of God, contradicts the commandments themselves. He then goes on to explain, and remember, no germ theory at this time, okay? Kids who are present, yes, you do have to wash your hands before dinner. That is important. But this is no germ theory, and the idea is that the ritual of washing off, oh, usually in their case it was the marketplace or whatever contact you may have had with the unclean before you eat, was just that, a ritual. And even more than that, this being included in our Bible, we can think of it in the personal way, as that which comes out of us defiling us, not that which we take in. But we can also think of it in the universal way with the church. And this was some of what he was poking the scribes and Pharisees with, is to be so concentrated on your own purity and the purity of your faith that you miss things. You miss opportunities to do God's will. This is the exact opposite of following God's will. And proving the point, a Canaanite woman, which is kind of a biblical code word for a gasp pagan, asks for his help, and at first he doesn't give it. But she's persistent and shows belief, and he goes ahead and heals someone who's not even Jewish, as if to say, welcome. welcome. And from here, we see through our Bible, we see that welcome spin out and extend to so many people, to so many people who would have been considered unworthy, unclean, etc. I'm not going to take a lot of time, but I do want to tell you a story that I just read recently in one of my favorite magazines, Smithsonian Magazine. There's a man, and he's traveling through Syria, Turkey, and Iraq. And he has a tape recorder and a microphone. And he's searching for three people, three specific people. He finds the first one, and this old man has a daughter who explains that he has had a stroke and is mute, incapable of speech, and completely incapacitated. He finds a second person, and she is surrounded by Rottweilers. And finally, goes to a Soviet-era apartment block, and climbs the dank stairs to the top floor, knocks on a door, and in a tiny little apartment, a woman opens the door, a frail little woman in her 90s, very frail, takes all her energy just to come to the door and let him in. And he comes into her apartment, and he sits down, unrolls his microphone, and he begins to interrogate her, begins to ask her questions. And after only a few questions, he realizes that she is too weak for what he's trying to do. And he apologizes to her and says, I'm sorry. I'll leave you now. And he gets up and goes to leave. And with what she has left of her strength, she reaches out and grabs him by the wrist and says, no, stay. I want to share. And he sits back down, and through a 3-hour interview, she holds him by the wrist the whole time. The woman is one of three remaining speakers of a particular dialect of Aramaic. Aramaic was the language that Jesus spoke. There are fewer than 500,000 people throughout the world who still speak Aramaic. Some of them, ironically enough, are in Chicago. There's a bunch of refugees who do. But most of them come from little backwater towns that time forgot in Syria, in Iraq, and in Turkey. And they speak the language of our Lord. Now, we have very little preserved of the actual words of Jesus spoken in Aramaic. My favorites are Talita Kum, but also the last words that Jesus spoke on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, were spoken in Aramaic, in his native tongue. And quite possibly, these three people this man was seeking, quite possibly, they were speaking the language as Jesus spoke it 2,000 years ago, a language that is nearly dead, but not quite. Aramaic is what Jesus spoke in. Aramaic at the time was a very important language of trade. It was spoken from India and China all through the Near East, the Middle East, and all the way, it stretched all the way to Rome. People spoke it. And yet, things evolved. Times changed. And the language fell out of favor. Things evolved. Times changed. And soon people were speaking Greek or Latin or Arabic or any number of other tongues, or German, or English. Things continue to evolve. The word evolve, e, un, volve, roll. Things unroll like Jesus might have unrolled a scroll. And that language died, Aramaic, or almost died. And so the book was translated into Greek. It was written in Greek. It was written in Latin. Is written in so many other languages. And now we read our Bible today in the language that is ours. And it's funny, no one objects to that anymore. There's a time when people were burned at the stake for translating the Bible. But no one objects anymore. And people can see that as language changes, the scriptures need to be retranslated and revisited. We try hard not to change things, and we try to adhere to traditions. But life evolves. Now, another part of our history, aside from our changing languages, is the way our societies change and our cultures change. And things that we thought 1,000 years ago, well, most of us don't think them anymore. We don't think that the sun rolls around the earth, do we? No. And we don't think that the stars are gods. No. Times change. Times continue to unroll. And just as it happened in our story today, things evolved. Jesus starts out talking about how mindless traditions should not get in the way of people coming to God. And then he goes further when he heals the daughter of the Canaanite woman, and he, through his actions, say, "And who and how you were born should not keep you from the will of God." And he clears obstruction after obstruction. I mean, even talking to the Canaanite woman in public, recognizing and talking to a woman, not your wife or mother or sister, in public, that in itself was revolutionary. And he does one thing after another that unrolls the faith like a carpet, like a scroll, and brings it to more and more people and gives them more and more opportunity to come and know Abba, Daddy, Father, God. And so these days, we don't even have to call God Father. Some call God Mother. Some have no word at all for God. The ins and outs of faith. It is not who we welcome into a place like this that ends up our judgment. It is what comes out of a place like this by which we are judged. The ins and outs of faith as it evolves is to welcome more and more people, to share more and more stories, to hear more and more experiences, to recognize the ancient language of the love of God, no matter what our mother tongue. As I read that story of that old woman who still spoke Aramaic, I found myself wondering what her Bible looked like, because mostly Aramaic is spoken by Eastern Christians, if anyone. I wondered what a joy it would be to read the words of Jesus in the exact tongue that he spoke. That would be such a joy. But I realized also that I didn't need that, because my Jesus is a living Jesus. And he speaks to me all the time in words I can understand part of the time. And my God is a living reality who speaks to me more often than I listen. And my faith, well, my faith is an evolving faith, full of ins and outs, joys and sorrows. It changes, it grows, it builds. And I thank my God for that. Amen.